We're going to be looking the next 4 weeks, taking a peek into Scripture at the transition of leadership from one God-ordained man to another. We'll learn about the characteristics of the new guy, kind of what he had to do, and how well that transition went. For some of them, it went okay. For some, it didn't. But today, we're going to look at probably one of the earlier transitions of leadership in the Bible. And in reading this, I've found that change is difficult. Now, while some of us say that we like change, the truth is that we are creatures of routine and habit. I was a youth minister for a while, and we had this girl in the youth group that she was all about, you know, oh, let's change this and change this, until I decided that we weren't going to do lock-ins anymore because, well, you know, if I don't get sleep, I'm not happy. So she complained, oh, we did this under the old youth minister. And I said, look, you know, this is new. It's going to be different, okay? And so she, even though she was young, she was about 15 or so when she said that to us. And she just was not a person of change like she thought she was. So we're creatures of routine and habit. And we all like to look back and remember the good old days. For me, that was high school. Now, I love my wife. I love my kids. But high school was great. Oh, I loved it. And so when I get together with my friend Chris, we'll talk about all the goofy stuff we did in high school, which I'll probably share stories about that later. I'll save them for good sermon illustrations for later. But I'm guilty of this. You're probably guilty of it. And the Israelites, who we're going to look at today, they were definitely guilty of it as well. A very long time ago, God heard the cry of his people during their slavery with the Egyptians. So he put into motion a series of events that led them out of slavery, into the desert, and towards the promised land. Now, in order for all of this to happen, though, God needed somebody as a mediator between the Israelites and himself. And for that job, he chose Moses. Now, if you have read about Moses before, you see that Moses didn't start off very strong. When he's mentioned, of course, he's like, you know, he's born, and then he goes into Pharaoh's household, and then he grows up and he kills an Egyptian. Okay, so he doesn't start off very strong as wanting to be a leader. He made some mistakes early on in his life, but he ends up being the leader that the people need during that specific time in their history. You see, Moses trusted God, stood up to Pharaoh, listened to the Israelites' concerns, and so much more. Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 through 12, gives us a quick insight to what the people thought of Moses. It says, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." A lot of times we get dependent on somebody like that. And then when they're gone, we really don't know what to do. She'll probably kill me for saying this, but I've been bugging Jennifer for years and years to learn how to cut the grass. Somehow, she had escaped doing this when she was younger, and she lived on a farm. My argument has always been, you need to know how to cut the grass in case the time comes where I'm not around anymore. Say I die. What are you going to do if that happens and I'm not around? Her response has always been, well, I'll just hire somebody with the life insurance money. true love, right? Yeah. The Israelites, though, had grown dependent on Moses. He was a direct face-to-face line with God. Nobody else had ever done that. Nobody else had ever been face to face with God other than Adam and Eve. And so what would they do when he wasn't around anymore? Who would be the leader? You see, Moses had gotten them all the way from Egypt to the promised land, and now he wasn't going to be with them as they moved into that promised land. Now, you can imagine how hopeless they probably felt as they got this news, but God and Moses had a plan in place for Joshua to take Moses' place. You see, Moses was 120 when he died. The Bible says that he was in great shape. His eyes were good. He still had his strength. Now, we often picture Joshua as a young man, you know, old Moses, young Joshua, transfer of power. But really, Joshua was about 90 years old when he took over Moses' job of leading the Israelites. And so he had been with Moses from the beginning of their journey out of Egypt into the desert and all that happened there and towards the promised land. So in transitioning from Moses' leadership to Joshua's, Joshua had to do some things to establish himself as somebody that the Israelites could trust. He couldn't just step in and take over the role. So today we're going to look at three of those things as found in a couple verses in Deuteronomy 34 and a couple verses in Joshua 1. By the time we get to our text for today, Moses has led the people right up to the edge of the promised land. But Moses wasn't allowed to go in with them. It all stems from an event that happened while they were in the desert and Moses not trusting God and giving God the glory for what he had done. We read about that in Numbers 20, verses 2 through 12. I don't think it's going to pop up on the screen because it's a large amount of text, but I'll read it to you. Now there was no water for the community, for the Israelites, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses and said, "Oh, if only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord." Now it's interesting here because they're calling their brothers the Israelites, they're calling their brothers the Egyptians. Okay, so somehow they're identifying back with the Egyptians who were their owners. They were slaves. "Why did you bring the Lord's community into this wilderness that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock. And Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" And then this is where Moses did not follow God's command. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. The people had no idea. The people had no idea. They just said, "Man, God provided water for us." But that's not what had happened. Moses had disobeyed. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites," all he had to do was say it, and the water was going to come out. "Because he didn't do that, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." So God tells Moses, your punishment is you're not going into the promised land. Now I can only imagine the emotions running through Moses as he recalls that event in his life. And as he climbs up to the edge of the promised land and he's allowed to see all that God is about to provide for his people. And then he climbs back down, and then shortly after that he dies and he's buried outside of the promised land. Now the Israelites, in keeping with tradition, they give him 30 days of grieving, but they had to move on, and they had to do it under the guidance of their new leader. And so one advantage that Joshua had is that he was equipped for leadership before he was called to be a leader. Deuteronomy 34:9 tells us, "Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom," not N-O-N-E, Nun, N-U-N. "Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses." The first characteristic we see about Joshua is that he is able to be decisive because he had been blessed with the spirit of wisdom through Moses. Because of that, the people of Israel were willing to listen to his commands because they had seen this blessing from Moses to Joshua. Now, a lot of us, when we get thrust into a position of leadership, unless we're natural born leaders, we kind of flounder around for a little bit as we try to get a grip on the immense amount of changes that are happening in our life, the responsibilities. I know for me, it's been a busy transition from Virginia to here. Now, while I feel I've kind of handled it as best I can, without losing my sanity, I think there's some room for improvement there. And, you know, there's people in this congregation who have been used to getting visits from the preacher that I haven't been able to do that, but that's going to change. You know, there's people that are in the hospital that I haven't been able to go visit because of this thing or this thing happening. And so there's been other people in the congregation stepping up and filling that role. But I can tell you this, it'll get better, I promise, okay? I kind of like to think of it a lot like a treadmill. Now, I run. Now, I haven't run in a couple months. You can probably tell I'm about 20 pounds heavier than I should be for a runner. But I kind of like to think of it like a treadmill. One of the fun things for me to do is go on YouTube and watch people set a treadmill as fast as it can possibly go. And then they try to hop on it and... Well, the best way for you to understand it is to just watch it. Andrew's going to play it for you here.
And it's a natural thing, of course. I mean, I could work out all day, and obviously I'm a next athlete myself.
Now, that happened real quick, so we'll play it one more time, okay? I hope that's okay with you. You just double-click on it again, yeah.
And it's a natural thing, of course. I mean, I could work out all day, and obviously I'm a next athlete myself.
Now... typically, in those situations, nothing gets hurt besides your pride. But sometimes taking over a position of leadership can be a little bit like that. Joshua combated that, though, by taking immediate action after Moses' death. Now, Joshua didn't just make a quick decision on the spot. No, he had had enough time to talk with Moses and plan for this event to happen. He also had the direct guidance from God on what to do. Joshua 1, 10 through 11, we see Joshua deciding that now is the time to move forward. It says, "So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you for your own." Now, while the people needed to mourn for Moses, it had only been about 30 days since he died, all that Moses had done would have been for nothing, meaningless, if Joshua had let them just sit on the edge of the promised land and feel sorry for themselves that Moses was dead. Instead, he set a deadline for continuing God's plan by making a decisive action. We're going to move in 3 days. Before he did that, though, Joshua needed to remember that God was with him. In order for his decisions to be in line with God's will, he needed to remember God's commands. God gives Joshua this reminder in verses 7 and 8 of Joshua 1. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Now, while being decisive is advantageous in situation, there were other characteristics that Joshua had that God used. Joshua was also strong. Now, when we think of strong, we think of somebody that's got a lot of muscles. But that isn't the strength that Joshua contained. While he could probably have held his own as well as a 90-year-old man can hold his own, his strength was deeper than that. Joshua's strength came from having confidence in God's promises. In Joshua 1, 5 through 6, God says, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." God had full confidence in Joshua. He wanted Joshua to have that same confidence as he led God's people. And with such big shoes to fill, Joshua needed to be a strong leader. His leadership was definitely going to be questioned, as people would ask, well, what would Moses have done in this situation? I mean, Moses had led them for 40 plus years. They were used to him. So God reminded Joshua he needed to be a strong leader. Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." With that confidence that God would be with him, Joshua would be able to fulfill God's promise to his people. But again, the same as being decisive, Joshua needed to remember that God was with him, and that's where his strength came from. God again reminds Joshua in Joshua 1:6, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." No matter what was going to come their way, God was going to keep his promise that they would inherit the land he had promised to their ancestor, Abraham. So God reminds Joshua to be strong for his people because God was with him. While you and I, we have this opportunity to draw from all Scripture and get strength from it, it probably would have been nice for but to hear the 23rd Psalm, which was not written when he was around. Now, if you will indulge me for a minute here, close your eyes for me. Listen as I read and imagine how this would have encouraged Joshua through his trials with getting the Israelites into the promised land. This is the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Imagine how encouraged Joshua would have been to hear those things. Three times in Joshua 1, God tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. Joshua's strength and courage is supposed to come from God. It takes a lot of guts to put what you think you can do aside and follow God, trusting him to do what he wants done. But Joshua was told to do just that. He needed to be willing to trust God's ability to fulfill his promises. Again, in verse 9 of Joshua 1, we see that God tells Joshua, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." It's easy to get discouraged and afraid if your hope is placed in your own abilities. But Joshua had been reminded that God was with him. But God would only be with him if he kept God's commandments. Verses 7 through 8 tell us, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." The message had gotten through to Joshua. While making decisive actions, he needed to be strong and courageous. But that strength and courage needed to come from God, not from his own abilities. And it seems that this message got passed on down to the Israelites because they pledged to follow Joshua into whatever he was about to lead them into. In Joshua 1:16 through 18, they say this to Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Catching a theme here? Strong and courageous. It's hard to fill the shoes of somebody like Moses. But Joshua did it by being decisive, strong, courageous. For some of us, it's hard to follow that advice in our lives. But like Joshua was reminded over and over again, we aren't told to do this on our own. We're to place our trust in God and follow his commands. And all of his commands are summed up pretty well by Jesus when he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind." Transitions are never easy, but we aren't alone as they happen. In fact, we need to remember that God is with us. And the glory is his. Ephesians 3:20 through 21 says, "Now to him," speaking about God, "now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen."